evangelism. In our lesson today, as I was reading over it, there's one word that kept coming to my mind, and it describes Philip. Philip, to me, was a man of action. And the reason I say that, if we look in verse 27, after the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, he arose and went. And then in verse 30, we'll see that Philip didn't walk, he ran. He was excited. And then in verse 35, we'll see that he began to preach after listening to the eunuch. So we could say Philip was a man of action. Okay, begin reading with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself in this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. All who are able, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning, the one who has given all power in heaven and earth, and the one who inhabits eternity. Think of that. Inhabits eternity. We can't wrap our minds around that concept. It's an amazing thought. As we look at personal evangelism here this morning in Acts chapter 8. First of all, when Doug asked me to have this lesson, I have to tell you I didn't want to, really, for sure. But that looks like an awful big challenge, and I'm not sure I want to tackle that this time. But as I got to thinking about it, this mountain that was before me, that so-called mountain, I got to thinking of what Steve has coming up, and Larry, and the many others that do the revival services, 10 sermons, and my mountain turned into kind of a molehill. So it is still a challenge to be here in front of you this morning and all that, but 40 minutes is nothing to 10 sermons. And I'd like to look at this morning also in the light of that I get to be here this morning, not that I have to. I get to be here and share God's word with you this morning, not that I have to, but that I get to. It puts a different light on it as we look at it this morning. As we begin this morning, there's a couple things that make me a little bit nervous. And maybe nervous isn't the best word, but any time that I have the responsibility to stand in front of people and present the Word of God, I have that feeling, that maybe nervous feeling, that it is the Word of God that I'm presenting, and that I will present it accurately and truthfully. Another thing that makes me a little nervous, this is the beginning of our revivals. And this lesson sort of sets the stage for our week of services. I do enjoy comments and thoughts as we go throughout the lesson, and I realize in this setting it's a little difficult. But if anyone does have a thought or comment as we go along, I'll do my best to try to communicate so the using the back there can hear. So getting into our lesson, and I kind of extended that the whole way through the entire chapter there to verse 40, starting at verse 26 through verse 40. As we look at the lesson here on personal evangelism, I'd like us first to look back at Acts chapter 4 a little bit. Acts chapter 4 there, Peter and John, they're preaching and teaching, and the authorities are threaten them. They don't like what they have to say, and they threaten them. Verses 17 and 18 in chapter 4. But it spread no further. This is the authorities talking here of Peter and John. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Now notice Peter and John's response, and I'd like us each to think about this, and this would be our response in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. May that be each one of our prayers this morning. We cannot but speak the things which God has done for each one of us in our lives. May we each have that testimony. The title of the lesson here this morning is Personal Evangelism. So what is evangelism? As we look, I looked at Webster there. Webster defines evangelism as the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. I'm going to read that again. Webster defines evangelism as the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. And personal is of or relating to affecting a particular person. So as we look at the text here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26, and like I said, I included down to verse 40, we see Philip here carrying out the title of our lesson, personal evangelism. I have a question. Is any Christian exempt from the calling of personal evangelism? In other words, is there any true son or daughter of God that would have a good reason not to tell others of Jesus and what he has done for them? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we have a command there to go and teach all nations. And that not only means across the sea and faraway countries, that means our next door neighbor. So I do believe that we not only have the responsibility, but we have the privilege to tell others what God has done for us. You might say, I don't have a great testimony. I don't have some great deliverance, some Saul on his way to Damascus type conversion. And it reminds me of a story I heard, and some of you may have heard it as well. The story is of two men who were asked to give their testimony. The first man stood up to give his testimony. He hadn't accepted Christ till later in life. And during his life before Christ, he had made some bad decisions. Fell in with the wrong crowd. Began to drink and smoke. His language became more and more vulgar. And when alcohol and the nicotine didn't cut it anymore, he turned to heroin and more drugs like that. He was fired from his job. His wife and family left him. And in order to fulfill this addiction that he now had, he was caught robbing a store and was sent to prison. In prison, he learned about Jesus, and he turned his life around. As he finished his testimony there, the second man stood up. I really don't have a testimony, he said. I was raised in a Christian home. We attended church every Sunday. I accepted Jesus as my Savior at an early age and have been in the church ever since. I never drank or smoked. I never had an addiction. And the second man, after hearing the first man, talk about the testimony he didn't have, said, "Oh, but that is a wonderful testimony. Because even though you never got into anything so-called really bad, you still realized you needed a Savior. And you could reach people with your testimony that I couldn't reach with mine. Because people could look at the first man and say, well, I never did anything that bad. I do not need a Savior." So, no matter how dull or uneventful we think our conversion experience was, we can still tell others about our amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any thoughts so far?
It's not about experience. What the one motivation that the apostles had was what they knew Jesus was alive. If we don't come to that realization, that's everything.
George says it's not about motivation, it's about knowing that Jesus Christ is alive and acting on that. Anyone else?
Also, the second testimony was an example of what Jesus can keep you from.
The second testimony is what Jesus can keep you from. An excellent thought. Looking at our lesson text here this morning, starting at verse 26, begins there, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Different times throughout Scripture we read phrases, "the angel of the Lord," "an angel of the Lord," and "angels of the Lord." And I'm not going to get into all the different opinions and things on that this morning. I just want us to be aware when we read there is some differences there. And in fact, I did read in a couple different translations, and this passage and all the other translations I read was "an angel," not "the angel," but that's, I guess that can be debated here or there, but either way, Philip gets a message here from the Lord with fairly detailed instructions on where to go. "Arise, go to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. But notice that the details stop here after Philip is told where to go. He's not told who he will meet, what he's supposed to say, what he should do when he gets there. That part's left in the dark. And it took faith for Philip to, I think, get up and do this. Because if we look back in chapter 8, there earlier in chapter 8, verse 5, it talks about Philip preaching throughout Samaria there and the multitudes that are coming to Christ. And as we read that, we can see many people coming to Christ there. Now, if I put myself in Philip's shoes here, or Philip's place, two things come to my mind of how I might have responded. First off, Philip may have responded, "God, I just got done preaching. I just got done with this ministry throughout Samaria. And now you want me to go out into the desert. I think I need a little break here, Lord." That might be one, or the other one would be, "God, I have so much going on here right now. I have these new converts that I'm trying to mentor. Could you just call someone else?" We don't read anywhere where Philip questioned or resisted this calling. It says in verse 27, "He, Philip, arose and went, just as the message from God had asked." You know, so often we try and counsel God because we somehow convince ourselves we know better than God. We think we know better. Or we argue. We see Moses, we see different times in Scripture, and we see Moses giving different reasons why God should call someone else to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But here, Philip, we don't see any of that. We see Philip arose and went. At the end of verse 27, we read of another individual, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, a man with great authority, the scripture says. And I'm not sure if I pronounce this right. Candence? What, is that right? Candence? Would be the common name, would be a common name for the queens of Ethiopia, kind of like Pharaoh would be for Egypt. It would be an overall name for the queens there of Ethiopia. As we read on there, we see this Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's either a Jew or a Jewish proselyte. He's now returning. He's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. What do you think we can learn from this? As he goes to worship, he's going home, and he's reading scripture on his way home.
You can find Christ in the Old Testament.
Okay. Find Christ in the Old Testament. I think maybe this man still had some questions. Either about his worship experience, or I'm sure there was some conversation still about Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. That probably would have been on the minds of many in Jerusalem yet. So whether he was reading because of that or whatever there, for whatever reason he's reading, he has some questions, I believe. Back in chapter 7, there, we know that the crucifixion, I think, would have been on the minds of Jerusalem, because Stephen there in chapter 7 preaches to the council that how they had murdered Jesus. And Stephen there obviously was stoned to death. So this Ethiopian here is returning home, and he's reading Isaiah. Philip is on his way to where God had directed him, out in the desert on a road there. And we see that the paths of these two men cross. As I thought about that, did you ever stop and think about how many people we come in contact with every week? Let's think about this for a moment. We serve a God, as I mentioned in the beginning, who inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57:15 talks about that. Do you think it's too difficult for God, who inhabits eternity, to orchestrate our steps to come into contact with someone who needs encouragement or is seeking the truth? I don't believe it is. And I think many times we come into contact with people that are looking for that. So with all the different people that we come into contact with, how do we know when and where and who to talk to? Because we come into contact with so many people, it'd be almost impossible to talk to every single person. As we read on there, I think verse 29, the Spirit makes all the difference. The Spirit, you know, Philip had no idea here that this was the man that he was to minister to, I believe, until the Spirit let him know. God's Spirit, I believe, will direct us if we will only listen. And it makes me think, we were out on the deacon's visit there yesterday, and a sister was talking about, we were talking about the different natural disasters that are happening, the flooding and things. And she said she was in the line at the grocery store, and some people behind her were talking about, they think God's trying to tell us something. And the thought was mentioned, maybe we ought to start listening. God is trying to tell us something, I believe. Are we listening?
Brother Dustin, you mentioned he didn't tell Philip what to say. But in a way, he did. He promised not only the apostles, but all of us, that when we go forth, the Holy Spirit will give us the words which to speak. Mm-hmm. There was something that occurred in this congregation a few weeks ago that I wasn't too happy about. reaches to those who need to learn more.
Mm-hmm.
Think of what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos in Acts 18. He was eloquent, a man who knew the word, but he didn't quite understand the full truth. And I'm so thankful that we have brethren in this congregation that can bring things out of the word that are way beyond me. That's an aspect of evangelism we don't want to forget.
Thank you. Anyone else? Could everyone hear that? Anyone else? Thank you for your thoughts. So God's Spirit here, let's see, in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So again, we see here Philip's obedience coming through. He didn't stop and say, God, are you sure that this is the where I'm supposed to be? Or you can't mean this chariot. I'm sure that this guy had authority. He was not alone. He would have had some, I don't know what it would have looked like, but he definitely would have had the look about him, I'm sure, of authority. George said it, that Philip's name means lover of horses, and there's an idea that maybe that drew him to the chariot there. We don't see Philip question this call either. He hears God's call and he acts on it. He actually runs, it says. He runs to catch this chariot. And as he's running up to this chariot, I'm trying to picture this in my mind. He's running up to this chariot. He hears something as he's running up. And we know what he hears. He hears this man reading from Isaiah. And he's obviously reading aloud. So he's reading aloud, and it had to be, I think, in a louder tone than you would read to yourself. So is he reading to those that are with him? Is he reading to those that are with him and they're discussing? I don't know. It's kind of an interesting thought. Obviously, like I said before, this man would not have been alone, I don't think, with having the authority and out in this road. So he's reading aloud to himself, at least, and possibly to those around him.
It was not uncommon for, especially among the Hebrew worship, to read scriptures aloud to themselves. Mm-hmm. Situation with Timothy's mother, you know, Timothy from a child, he had known the scriptures. She sat and read them aloud, mm-hmm. even though he was an unborn child. It's still common practice in this day, and it's a good thing for us to practice.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're alone, read the scripture aloud.
Mm-hmm.
Read it to the Lord.
George mentioned that it's common practice, and I did read that as I went through that. It's still common practice to read aloud the scripture. And it's a good practice for us to get into, too. You not only read it, you hear it to yourself, and it helps with our memory, I believe. And it was mentioned that Timothy, from an early age, he heard the scriptures. His mother was reading aloud, and he heard them scriptures. And I'm so amazed at the memory of little children. The children get a Sunday school verse every couple weeks. And you can go over it two or three times with them, and it's like they remember it. So I decided, and I'm not trying to lift up my children in any way, but I decided I'm going to try to teach Chase the 23rd Psalm. And it probably took about a month, but he can recite the 23rd Psalm. It's amazing. 4 years old. The memory of children. Now, back to my notes. Philip runs up to beside this chariot here. He hears Isaiah being read, and he asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? I'm trying to picture all this in my mind. The look maybe on the Ethiopian's face when this man comes running up beside his chariot. A man he has never obviously seen before. And asks him if he knows what he's reading about. But we don't read of any surprise or anything from the Ethiopian here. It's kind of funny. He just responds to Philip's question. And he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? So he has some questions, I believe, about the scripture here that he's looking for. And it's just amazing how God orchestrated all this. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So we see there, because of Philip's obedience, first to the angel of the Lord, then to the Spirit that said, draw near to this chariot, he has this wonderful opportunity to share with this man who is looking for guidance. If he would have rejected in any way, in any point, he would have missed this opportunity. Jumping back a little bit here to Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? I believe that this is a question we should ask each one of ourselves when we're reading God's Word. Are we understanding what we're reading? And I understand there's some scriptures that are a little more difficult to read than others or understand. But if we don't, I believe there's brethren here, like Jim mentioned, that would love to try to help us understand, figure out what God's Word is saying to us. Understand what we're reading. I think it's an important question that each one of us needs to ask. Do we understand what we're reading? As we see Philip here with this wonderful opportunity to share with this Ethiopian, verse 32 tells us where the eunuch there was reading from, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And as I read this and I look back to Isaiah, it's not word for word. So I did a little digging there, and what I came up with, and I'm not sure if I pronounce this right either, the Septuagint. This is a direct quotation from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. This would, back in Isaiah, would be Hebrew, this would be Greek. So the wording is a little bit different. It is the same scripture. So after reading this,
there is a step in verse 31 concerning personal evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When you're talking with somebody, be attentive to whether it's falling on deaf ears or whether they're drinking it in. It'll make a difference. And sometimes, if it's falling on deaf ears and certain occurrences are happening, it's best just to let it go for a while.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, that is a good point. This man did desire Philip to come up with him and to expound on that, I believe, which is a super opportunity. Quick thought, there is so many people, I think, that are searching throughout the world for truth and for guidance. It makes me cringe because people take advantage of that and teach false, too. And it's scary because God's judgment will fall, I think, on those people that take advantage of ones that are looking for truth. So after reading this scripture here in verses 32 and 33, which is this a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, we see that this Ethiopian here addresses Philip in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The way he addresses Philip here is with respect. He comes across to Philip in a way that would, I pray thee. It's not an authoritarian tell me. He's interacting with Philip here on a respect level. And we see Philip here uses this text to preach unto him Jesus. Verse 35 there. And I think this is a beautiful scripture. Philip uses this opportunity he is presented with and preaches Jesus. How much more beautiful does it get, really? When we can use an opportunity to further God's word, to preach Jesus. Philip shows him here how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the prophecy, I believe, and how that Jesus is the Messiah. How long this went on, how long Philip preached or taught, I don't know. It doesn't really say. There might be some ideas here, I don't know. But at some point along this conversation, they come to water. And notice the eunuch's response. And in my own words, here is water. Is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized? So he sees water here and he wants to be baptized. Now he either already knew something about baptism or Philip had explained to him as he's teaching about the need for baptism. And I think maybe the latter, he may have knew something about baptism. I think Philip may have filled him in there. But it's amazing how he takes what he heard and acts on it. He sees water. He desires baptism. We see Philip here explain what is needed in verse 37. If you believe with all your heart. Now, we as members of Pleasant Hill here were asked some questions at baptism. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven the saving gospel? Do you willingly renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and the sinful pleasures of the world? And do you covenant with Christ Jesus to be faithful unto death? Some very serious and sobering questions. And each of us as members here would have recently been asked to reaffirm that in the deacon's visit. The annual questions that we ask. The first question is, are you still in the faith of the gospel as you declared when you were baptized? I think we need to remember back to those, the covenant, the promises we made there at baptism. Every year we're reminded of that. I think we should remember that a little more than once a year. But remember back to when we were baptized, the things that we have promised Christ there and the people around us. Again, very serious questions. Because we do fail from time to time. We do slip and fall. We mess up. When we get angry when we shouldn't. We say unkind words. Or maybe even we allow the sinful pleasures of the world to take up a piece of our time. And brothers and sisters, this is why we have revival. To revive us. To show us where we're failing. And to give us the opportunity to repent and to wipe our slate clean. To reclaim that the blood of Jesus that makes us as white as snow. Ain't that a beautiful picture? Even though we mess up, we have the opportunity to get right with God. Not as the angels that messed up and they were banished. We have the opportunity when we mess up, if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We are able to come to our Heavenly Father and receive forgiveness of our sins. A wonderful thought, a wonderful, wonderful thought. And not just once, but over and over and over again. We are human. We fail. And we can come to God. That does not give us a license to sin, obviously, as Romans says. But we do have that opportunity and that privilege to come to God. Any thoughts? Looking back there to the lesson text, or back to the lesson text there in verse 37, Philip tells the Ethiopian here what is needed to become a child of God. A total belief. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Back in Acts chapter 16, verses... I'm going to have to turn to it here because I'm not sure. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 31. The account of the Philippian jailer there. Paul and Silas there are in prison. They're singing. The earthquake happens. Verses 29. Then he, the Philippian jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So we see a belief, a total belief is needed for salvation there. At the end of verse 37 of our lesson, we see now that it's time for the Ethiopian to make a decision. Philip had laid out for him what was needed to be done. He had asked the question, and he said, "You know, you need a total belief." And I'm sure he explained to him baptism because he had asked the question. He laid it out for him, and now it's in the Ethiopian's court, so to speak. It's up to him to make the decision, what he wants to do. As we think there of Paul and King Agrippa, it's the same thing. Paul laid out for King Agrippa exactly what he needed to do, gave him the opportunity. Both men are at the point of decision here. They have heard the word. They know what needs to be done. And yet we see two different responses. So no matter in your evangelism to others, no matter how you come across, you can have the best line of reasoning, the best testimony in the world, and it's still up to the person that you're trying to reach to make the decision. You cannot save them. It is up to them to receive that. Acts 26, 28 gives us King Agrippa's response, and I think we all know that. He says, "Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I believe hell is full of people with the same testimony. Almost. Not today. Maybe later." As we see, look at the response here of the Ethiopian to Philip, doesn't it just bring you joy to see this response? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a happy time when a sinner accepts God's wonderful plan of salvation. What a happy time. As we look on there in verses 38 to 39, I think I'm going to skip over that. We're running out of time here. Verse 39, we see again the joy of salvation from God that a repentant sinner has. It says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And I remember very clearly, quite a few years ago, sitting halfway back, right where I think Jim's sitting, Brother Harry Sellers was preaching. He got done with his sermon. He called for the invitation. And as I stood, actually I asked my mother to stand with me. As I stood, I remember the tears flowing down my face. It didn't hurt. I wasn't sad. But the pure joy of allowing Jesus into my heart just made my tears flow. So as we begin this week of revivals, I would like us to remember the two responses. King Agrippa's and this Ethiopian man. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Maybe later, maybe another time." Or, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Any closing thoughts here? I think the bell's about ready to ring. Thank you for your participation.